I want to try and help you understand from Scripture that Christianity is not as clinically clean as you would want it to be. Christianity is not black and white. If Christianity was black and white, God would have simply given us, well, 10 commandments and called it done. But it's not. Christianity is not that easy. The moment you think it's easy, because we did speak last week on the fear of God, and if the moment you begin to think that Christianity is just easy, that you have a handle on how it works, you read stories about, what do you call this guy? What's his name? Abraham. He goes out, as most young men would want to do, finds a very good-looking wife. Was it Abraham? He gets to a place. His wife was so pretty, beautiful, the Bible says, that two different kings wanted his wife. How many of you have got a girlfriend that two kings are phoning you and saying, like, is she busy? And I'm concerned by our society, the wife would respond, no, I'm not. Tell him I'm not. And Abraham lied. He said, no, it's not. It's not my phone, it's my sissy. He lied. You have Samson. Yo, he had a girlfriend problem. This guy, his one wife was just recently killed. Then he looks over the wall and sees, oh, Delilah, nice. He just moves on very quickly. And he got in trouble because of all the girls in his life. We have characters in the Bible that we would say, we would not choose. Then Jesus comes along and you would expect that Jesus would just be a team player too. Why wouldn't Jesus just go and choose 12 disciples that everybody likes? Christianity is not just what you think it is. And here Jesus comes and he puts people in ministry, pastors over churches, people as cell leaders and U group leaders and small group leaders and counselors. And you go like, yom yaislach. And we like, okay, so what did you expect him to be? No, perfect, like you. How perfect must he be? Now, Timothy gives us a list. I understand that there's a general list, but most of those things, Timothy doesn't write their pornography. And you can pass all those things that Timothy has, but we wouldn't know if he watches pornography. So he can be a husband of one wife, and you wouldn't know if he cheats on his wife with pornography. And so how do we know? And so we expect people to be just perfect if God wants to use them. You can prophesy to me if you're really good and I really like you and you suck up to me and you say it with gentle care and love, then you can prophesy. But if you're not perfect in my sight, God can never use you. And the moment you fall, we take you out of ministry, and everything you've done before that is obviously not Jesus, it must be Satan. So if a pastor of a large church falls, are the people that was converted to Christianity in that church, they're not converted? Or do they remain converted? It's an actual legitimate question. Can I ask it again? Would you consider somebody, let's say I backslide, and by the grace of God, I'm not gonna backslide. May he help me. He holds me in his hand and he gives us this perseverance to stand, and he gives us the courage to stand. But let's say I backslide. Those of you who got saved, according to most reasoning, you won't be saved. That doesn't make sense. I'm sure half of the people who preached into my life did things I don't want to know about. That doesn't diminish the truth of the word that they spoke. Amen. Same with David. I mean, King David. King David had a husband killed. The wife whose husband it was married David, knowing that David had her husband killed. It's public knowledge. And then she conceived a child, and his name was Solomon. How could God do that? That's not fair. God has to punish David. Now David has to be canceled. Because how can God be just and let Bathsheba bear a child called Solomon and give him this great wisdom, the title of the wisest man on the earth, to a woman who knows her husband was killed in infidelity? That's a rough thing. That doesn't fit my Christianity. I rather want to be the guy that criticizes David. Do you know how many YouTube videos there would have been about David? You know how upset MacArthur would have been with David.
So let me attempt to help you understand what I'm saying. Let's jump to 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. Such confidence. Let's read from there. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendations from you? That just reverse. That's not nothing on my sermon, but let me say something. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Just reading that tells me that sometimes your fruit has to speak so loud that you don't need anyone to speak of you or be for you on your behalf. Let the fruit speak. Anyway, verse 2. You are our, that's what he says. You are the epistles written in our hearts, known and read by all men. People read your fruit. Do you know that? If all you do is criticize and find fault and look for loopholes, that's not fruit. Criticism is not fruit in itself. If what you criticize does not begin to bear more fruit, if something bears more fruit, the right word theologically would be pruning, not criticizing. If you think you're pruning, but it doesn't produce more results, you're not pruning, you're criticizing. If I want to talk about you, but you don't change, I'm not talking about you in a helpful manner. I'm only skinnering. Skinnering is a problem, slandering. It's according to scriptures. You are the epistles written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. Just pause there. Go back. You are ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And so somewhere, if you hold your Bible, some of you have glow-in-dark Bibles. If you take your Bible, it's written mostly, generally, printed on those papers with ink. That's where most people's Christianity stops. It's never translated from ink to heart. Scripture has to get from ink to heart. If it stays ink, it's only written. It's not living. Next verse. And we have such trust through Christ towards God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being from ourselves. They are wise enough to understand that although they are the ministers, the gift to minister doesn't come from them, so how can what is in them disqualify them? Just saying that whatever you see in the flesh disqualifies the messenger, then the message, if you disqualify the message which is heavenly because of the messenger, we're like, is that the postman bringing my letter? Take it back and get someone else that's better dressed than you to bring it. And God chooses vessels of clay to deliver a heavenly treasure. He says, you are earthen vessels with a heavenly treasure. Now the treasure cannot be seen, be it not for the cracks that's in your flesh. When the flesh is weak and full of cracks, what leaks out? Let it be the heavenly treasure. When you are weak, he is strong. It is God in you that does the work, it's not you. It's not your talents, it's not your skills. It is not your extrovert, charmant, charismatic character. It is the grace of God that enables you to do what you need to do for him and on his behalf. So he says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves or think anything of being of ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. We are sufficient, and you and I, that includes me and it includes you, we are sufficient to be messengers of God, ministers of God. He says, equipping the saints for the work of ministry. You are ministers of God, not because of you, but because of God. But watch what he says. Verse 6. Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Who made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. How did he make us sufficient of this new covenant? Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. You have to memorize this, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Because this is where heresies becomes, is formed in your life. This is where you begin to deviate from God's will and purpose for your life. And this is where people take the wrong off-ramp, leaning into their intelligence and intellectual capacity rather than their spiritual EQ and God's leading of His Holy Spirit. Watch, He says, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. What does that mean? The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Can you see a spirit? God is spirit and should be worshipped in spirit and in truth. God is spirit. God is not flesh like you and me. He is a spirit. Now, God is not a mist of smoke or a puff of air that moves. You just can't see Him and in His form. He says, if you see Him, you shall not live. Nobody sees Him and lives. You can't behold God and this body will just die. You can't see God and live. And it's not just because you can't see Him and He's too bright. It's because He is absolutely holy and you are born with sin in this flesh. You have the sin nature in your blood and it is still very present. Now He says, you don't need to read the rest. We stop there by Spirit. The letter kills and Spirit gives life. You can't see God's Spirit. But what reveals God's Spirit to us? What reveals God to us? The letter. Now if we take the letter without the Spirit, we can't discern God. That's why in the Old Testament, you have, and even if you were to visit Israel today, and you were to talk to staunch Jewish believers, they don't regard you as saved. They don't regard your Christianity as any value. They consider you a Gentile, and they consider you outside the family of God. Now, a lot of people say we are friends with Israel because Israel is God's chosen people. And we are friendly towards Israel because of the fact of what they've went through in history for God. But Israel doesn't feel about your Christianity in the same way. I'm sad to disappoint you. They don't feel about your Christianity the same way. Now, a few years ago, we had the privilege. I'm so glad we went. But I went to Israel. We were in the hotel and we had booked our flights to fly back on the Sabbath day. Was it the Saturday we're flying back? As good pastors do, we flew back on the Saturday because we wanted to be in church on Sunday. I planned my life around Sunday church. I've been doing so for 25 years. And I'm still here. It's okay. Ek het dit gemaak, ek sien dood nie. And we were in the hotel and we went up and down the lifts in the hotel, no issues. But on that Sabbath day, we got in the elevator. There was an elevator around the corner and we got in the elevator. That elevator stops on every floor. It's programmed to stop on every floor. The reason it stops on every floor only happens on the Sabbath day because they can't press a button on a Sabbath day lest you work. You can't work on the Sabbath day. Now that's the interpretation of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, which we call the first five books of the Old Testament. Now a Pharisee knew, a well-taught Pharisee would know the Old Testament off by heart, the first five books of the Old Testament. He'd probably be able to verbatim quote it to you. And Paul himself taught under Gamaliel in the Old Testament, was a scholar. He knew the Old Testament that well. Now Jesus arrives on the scene while you have all these Pharisees and Sadducees. Sadducees are the ones that don't believe in the resurrection after death, but they were a mixed group of people. And Jesus arrives on the scene with the Sadducees and the Pharisees at that time. So I want you to follow with me. Find me the text where Jesus heals the paralytic man, the man with the hand on the day of the Sabbath. And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. Now imagine, you're the guy with a withered hand. Just imagine having to go through life with a withered hand, a hand that is not doing its function well. It affects your whole life because it's difficult to hold onto things. It's difficult to work well when your hand is a problem. But watch this. He entered a synagogue again. So Jesus is entering a synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely. Now imagine Jesus walks into this room. What would you expect of him? What would you expect of Jesus were he to walk into this room? Now, when it says they watched him closely, who would you think that would be that watched him closely? And what would be the reason for them to watch him closely? Modern society that finds fault with everything is watching closely. But what do you think are they watching for? And the reason I'm always complaining and I'm working on that, I made you a promise and I'm working on myself. Isn't that funny that after 44 years, that's my age, I'm still working on myself? How many of you are still working on yourself? Yes? When do we arrive? Are we there yet? They watched him closely, whether he would heal him, but not just because they wanted him to be healed. Whether he would heal him on a Sabbath. Imagine Jesus walks into the room and you're waiting for him to make a mistake. They're not watching him to bring healing and ask, what good did you do? They're asking, how did you violate our rules? In modern society, that's what we have as a problem against the church. We don't have people leaning into sermons to find out what Jesus is saying. They're leaning into sermons to see what the pastor is saying wrong. This is not a new thing. It existed in Jesus' day. They watch, and when I deal with it in church, and sometimes, because it hurts, when I deal with it, people criticize the way we deal with it because we should just love people. I'm learning from Jesus. Watching whether he could heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. So they weren't paying attention to Jesus' healing capacity. They were paying attention to Jesus, is he violating scripture? Because they didn't read the verse, the letter kills, but spirit gives life. Jesus gave the Old Testament, but he also gave the New Testament. The Old Testament is the dispensation of the law. The New Testament is the dispensation of grace, worked and authored and manifest through the working of the Holy Spirit. It's the dispensation of the Spirit of God working his grace in our lives so that they might accuse him. Watch this. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. Do you think Jesus, now if have you seen people look at you and that you know that they're not looking at you because they like you? Has anybody been in a position like that? How many of you have been to school? That would be the right place where that happens. Have you been in a class where somebody would look at you and you know that's not a friend? Have you seen Skynailach? Shining holy. What is it in English? And he said to the man, now he sees them watching because they're paying close attention. Camera's on him. You know, I wonder how do some of these YouTube videos work? Are these people walking with their phone cameras on all the time? Because there are so many things I wish I caught on YouTube, on camera, and I've never had it ready. I always catch the aftermath, and some people just catch everybody, wife falling or something. Put it on YouTube for the world to see. So they're standing there watching Jesus. And Jesus knows this. Do you think Jesus didn't know this? And while this is happening, Jesus says, step forward. So the man steps forward. Then he looks at them. Imagine this is Jesus. He's standing there. He says, this withered man is standing there. He's in the temple, the synagogue. It is the Sabbath. Is Jesus going to heal him? He looks at them. He steps forward. Now Jesus, knowing in their heart, he says, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to kill? Now he's appealing to their logic. He's saying, okay, we have scripture, which is the Old Testament, which is clear. On the Sabbath, you don't work. Don't work. The Sabbath is set apart. On the seventh day, God rested. The Sabbath is not there for you to play around. There's no confusion about it. I think it's in the Ten Commandments. I think it's the seventh. Is it the seventh commandment? To not work on the Sabbath day. Jesus looks at them and says, okay, I'm about to teach you the difference between the letter that kills and the spirit that gives life. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, or to save a life or to kill it? This man, his hand is withered, and the power to heal him is here, yet your understanding of Scripture says it's not possible. That's not what Scripture says. You think that that's what Scripture says. Because Jesus is not violating his own Scripture. He's merely saying to them, you don't know what you teach. He says to Nicodemus, aren't you the teacher of Israel and you don't know? He said that to Nicodemus. He said, aren't you their teacher and you don't know? You teach things you don't know. He says, the blind leads the blind. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good? Is it the seventh? Which one is it? How slow is your ChatGPT? Vierde een. I thought it was the fourth one. But if you take 7 and minus 3, that's what you have, and that's the right answer. That's where I was. Rico would be so proud. Is it lawful to do good or evil? But here's what they did. They kept silent. Because they're not after doing good. They're not after God. They're not after what is right. That's not their intent. Here's what they do. They kept silent. Next verse. And when he had looked around them with anger, what's happening to Jesus? Because on the one hand, he has this man standing here with a withered hand. He has the power to heal him. It's the right moment. But the right moment is on the wrong day. The right moment is not on the day that suits the company of people that's in the room. So close. I would have healed you. Wrong day. If they weren't here, it wouldn't have been such a big pressure to do so, because then nobody would know. But now they're here, and the Pharisees has got the right clothing on, the right wrong robes, the stature and the status in the community. They're the ones that everybody likes. And now I want to heal you, but I can't because they're all standing here. It's the wrong day. Come back on Monday. Come back on Sunday. Can I get you here tomorrow? Sometimes if you wait for the right day was the wrong day, but you missed it on the wrong day because you waited for a better day. And being grieved by the hardness, Jesus looked at them with anger, because you are the teachers of the law. You're the ones that leads my people, and you haven't got a cooking clue since standing in front of you. And this man has a need, and you think that God is about rules. God is about black and white. And he is, but he is not. You don't understand what God is about, because all you care about is, did you misspeak? Did you say a verse wrong? Did you use enough verses in your preaching? Did you talk too long about the offering? You're not concerned about the lives change. You're concerned about, did you talk about money just a minute too much? Did you push the people a little bit too hard to give? Is he spending the money on Christians? Look around them. He looks at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. If you don't have the spirit, but just the law, your heart is hard. Your heart is hardened. Because if you can look at a man with a withered hand and not heal him because it's the wrong day, you've lost Jesus. You've lost Jesus. All you care about being right and wrong. And you can be so right that you miss hell. He was upset with them. He wasn't kind to them. He didn't take their hand and prayed with them. He didn't say, this is an inclusive environment. We're all friends. You're all welcome. Let's just sit hands. This is an open room. He was still angry. How does the author, Mark, write down that Jesus was angry if it wasn't visible? Being grieved by the hardness of their heart, he said to the man, he looks at the man, he looks at them, he looks at the man, he looks at them, he looks at the man, and they're like, is he gonna do it? Is he gonna do it? He's gonna do it. Is he gonna do it? Is he gonna do it? Is he gonna do it? It's the Sabbath. Does he know it's the Sabbath? Is he gonna do it? Is he gonna do it? Jesus goes and he looks at them with anger in his heart. He says, stretch out your hand, looking at them. And he stretched it out. And as he stretches his hand out, behold, his hand is healed. But how can God do that and not do it according to my rules? I mean, that pastor has jeans on. There are too many lights in the room. How can Jesus heal a young man from depression? I mean, they just jump up and down. It's fleshly. It's so fleshly, that church. They're jumping up and down, and it's emotional. Yet the young man doesn't drink alcohol anymore. He got saved from alcoholism, but can't be Jesus. How can God do that in a church like that? Put the verse up. And his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately with Herodians against him, plotted with Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. They didn't see the hand healed. They saw it healed, but that was less impressive. How many of you would freak out? If I'm praying for you and your hand is like this and it goes like this, I'm out. I'm freaking out. I'm running around this building because that's a miracle. They go like, their eyes goes like this, shoulders like this, upset. They walk out like this, upset. And they immediately begin to plot how to kill Jesus. Not because he healed a guy and did a good thing, because he did it on Sabbath. They were upset with Jesus. And they went out, plotted how they may destroy him. They weren't happy that someone got healed. They were upset that he did it on the Sabbath. That's an example of the Spirit gives life, but the letter kills. Their understanding of Scripture was, you violated Scripture. You're doing that wrong. Prat jy en tale. Yeah, somebody stopped. Who wanted to commit suicide is no longer suicidal. Somebody who was bulimic is no longer bulimic. Ja, maar jy praat in tale. Ja, ek doen. Ja, maar nee. Ja, but somebody's no longer suicidal. Ja, maar jy praat in tale. Okay. You teach the church to tithe. I don't think tithing is scriptural. Yes, but somebody stopped committing suicide. Yeah, but the tithing is an issue. Yes, but this girl had cancer, is no longer got cancer. Yeah, but tithing is an issue. You Pharisee, you. How they might destroy him. That's what they did. They take a miracle and want to kill Jesus because he did it on a Sabbath. And just for your information, the Sabbath no longer exists as a day. It exists as a person. Jesus is the Sabbath. We don't go to church on Saturday because it's the Sabbath. First of all, because if you want to keep the Sabbath, you are not allowed to go further than 1 kilometer of distance walking. You can't get to the church on Saturday. And the Bible says, you don't keep the Sabbath keeps you. If you enter my rest, what is his rest? Rest from working. You don't work to get what Jesus has for you. You enter the rest because Jesus did the work. That's what the Sabbath means. We no longer work to earn what Jesus gets us. We got it because Jesus had already paid the price. The Sabbath keeps you. You can't keep the Sabbath. They plotted with the Herodians to get the strip. I want to show you a couple others. Matthew 12. Jesus' disciples picked grain on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees, Matthew 12, 1-8. Just put it on there very quickly. Matthew 12, 1-8. We'll rush. There are many of them. For the Son of Man is the Lord, even of the Sabbath. Behold, no, wait, where are we now? 12, 1. Well, 8 is fine as well. For the Son of Man is the Lord, even of the Sabbath. Go back to 1. Do you know that David ate of the bread that was on the altar of, what do you call that thing? Toenbrode. Showbread. David was hungry. His men came back from war and the priest said, now eat it. God wasn't upset. But it was only set apart for the priests. Because if you follow the letter, David shouldn't eat. But if you follow the spirit, you understand. And yet God wants you to be obedient. So let me get to the point. The Old Testament doesn't help you, it commands you. Right? The Old Testament is the law. The law exists to command you. A speed sign, the best way to explain it, is a sign that says 120. It doesn't help you stay under 120. It just commands you to not go over. The Old Testament is commands. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. It doesn't help you not do it. That's the letter. So if you keep someone in the letter, they will die. Because there is no way for you to keep the commands of God. You can't keep it because you don't have the ability to keep it. If we function within the law, everybody is disqualified. That's the reason the law exists. Because if you're not disqualified, you won't need Jesus. So Jesus comes after the realization that the law disqualifies everyone. Everyone fails at the commands of God. And when you fail at the command of God, you are guilty. The law exists as a commander. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't do this. In the New Testament, Jesus says, it is better for me to go to the Father so that the helper can come. What does the helper do? It helps you. Not it, him. He helps you. The helper helps you. The word helper and advocate is interchanged. NIV uses advocate, and KJV uses helper. The helper is there to speak on your behalf. So when you can't, the Old Testament doesn't have the helper because it's the letter, but the Spirit gives life. Now when you have the Spirit, you interpret the intent of the letter. So the intent of the letter is to do good, not to accuse you. That's the revelation in Jesus Christ. So God had to first prove you guilty through the law so that after you know that you are guilty, you would need Jesus. So the helper then comes and puts in your heart this call of grace that you could be saved by faith. And when he pulls you into his kingdom, you are saved. Now, 12:1 says, at the time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath and his disciples were hungry. And they began, his disciples is walking with Jesus, they're free. His disciples are no longer under the law like the Pharisees. They're walking through a grain field. It's Saturday, man. It's Sabbath. Grabs a piece of grain. I don't know how you eat dry grain. But they did. Next verse. And when the Pharaoh, but he said to them, have you not read that David, when he was hungry, and those who were with him, Jesus reminds them of Old Testament scripture. So they know the Old Testament, but they just don't have the Holy Spirit to read it with them. How he entered the house of God and ate the showbreads, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read of the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place, there is one greater in the temple than the temple. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is the Lord, even of the Sabbath. And they didn't understand that the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. He says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. But now because of there are some Pharisees amongst the Christian community, I can't speak freely because I have to count every word. Because the moment I say something wrong, I'm disqualified. You know what? I'm going to say a lot of things wrong in my life. So will you. Jesus doesn't disqualify you, and you're not disqualified because you make a mistake. You will read scripture and you'll change your mind about scriptures in your future because God's Spirit will come and reveal to you the true meaning behind the text, and God will speak to you and he'll help you grow. It doesn't mean you shouldn't have an idea what the scripture says, but I'm saying to you, if you want to be strict on how you speak, this is not maths, it's called faith. And when you're faithing it, you're not mathing it. And math to me is the law, but the Spirit is with Jesus, 1 + 1 doesn't equal 2. With him somehow, 5 loaves and 2 fishes equals 12 baskets because it's the Spirit. And when the Spirit gets involved, the woman keeps on pouring her oil and it doesn't run out. When the Spirit's involved, you get 6 pots of water, and the moment you pour it, it turns into wine because it's faith. And somehow you don't build a 150 million rand building right out of COVID in Montana. There are many of these examples where the God have said that Jesus did things. Matthew 23, Jesus criticized the Pharisees and teachers of the law for their meticulous tithing of herbs. They even tithe of their herbs not to upset God. But the more important things of the law, like justice and mercy and faithfulness, he accuses them of straining out a gnat, but swallowing a camel, highlighting their focus on minor legal details over significant moral imperatives. They're not paying attention to what God, the intent of the law. But they're figuring out, it's written there that this, you can't do this. Parallel to Luke 11, Matthew 23, same thing. Jesus reproaches the Pharisees for tithing minutely but neglecting justice. Luke 13, Jesus heals a crippled woman on the Sabbath. At the synagogue leader indicts him for breaking the Sabbath law. Jesus rebukes him, calling him a hypocrite and arguing that if it's permissible to unite or lead one's ox or donkey to water on the Sabbath, it should certainly be permissible to heal a woman bound by Satan for 18 years. It's funny that Jesus does a lot of these things on the Sabbath just to offend people. I wonder if Jesus maybe doesn't choose leaders in the church that offends people. And if we just take it into 2023, what if Jesus chose me? I'm not everybody's candidate. If we had to take a vote, somebody else would be chosen. Thank God you don't get into ministry because people vote. Amen. Amen. I have news for you. If your children would have voted, you might not have been their parents too. But thank God they don't get a vote. Adam didn't get a vote about his wife. Your children doesn't get a vote about their parents. And you don't get a vote about who Jesus chooses to use in his kingdom. Amen. And God doesn't measure you on your ability to interpret scriptures meticulously well and perfect and articulated according to the Pharisees of our modern day era. He measures your fruit. He measures the fruit. Are people being saved? Are they pointing them to Jesus? Is Jesus being glorified? Even those, the Bible says, who did it for selfish gains, Jesus said, the kingdom is preached. Leave them be. And if it's not Jesus, it'll turn to naught. Jesus is involved in his own church. We are not the God's judges trying to find fault with the postman. We are here to read the letters. Hear the message. And even if I were to stumble and fall, your faith should not be in me, it should be in God. And even if I were to make a mistake, you should still pursue Jesus, not me. And if you were to make a mistake, if it's all good with you, I'm gonna continue pursuing Jesus. Is that okay with you? I've lost many friends along the way who turned left or right. I'm still pursuing Jesus. This is the one guarantee. Jesus is the only sure and true foundation on which you can build your life. If you build your life on sand, it will fall. But if you build it on this foundation, that is Jesus Christ, your life will remain standing. We exist to point people to Jesus. Do we say the wrong thing? Yeah, no one done. Do we mean well? Obviously, Jesus is involved. It's about him and for his glory.